Towards the middle of our message, I'll have you stand. An hour goes by, but it gets hard. That seat gets hard, doesn't it? And I'll have to have a seat, too, after that time for a while. Well, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad to be here. And I have to be honest with you, I went shopping today with my wife. We shop on Mondays, and I noticed in the stores, you notice how it is where Christmas decorations are already starting, but especially Halloween. And the thought came to my mind, Halloween? How am I ever going to compete with Halloween? I mean, all the goblins and the celebration of death and all those imposters, you see. I could never do that. But I suppose about the one thing that would be the difference between this seminar and Halloween would be Halloween is make-believe. It's a cover-up, isn't it? But this seminar is something that is real, something that's really going to happen. My name is Ken Williams, as many of you know, and after 42 years of pastoral ministry, I'm retired, and oh, that's wonderful, but I've become retreaded, and some of you know a little about that, and part of my desire and passion is to do some seminars in this community and other communities with seminars like this. And one of the things that I'm looking forward to is really getting out to know this community. And as I look out of this group tonight, I see some of you from our community, and we're glad that you're here. And I trust that you will receive a blessing tonight. I want to say right from the start that I'm not a scientist, and I don't know very much about astronomy, but I know from this Bible what Jesus did for us in the past, and I know what Jesus is doing right now in heaven above, and I know what about his plan for our future, Bible prophecy. And because of what I know, I have to tell you, I have a conviction, because we are told from the Bible that something is going to happen, and I want to warn you about it. Would you want me to warn you if a bridge went out? Would you want me to warn you if you were my neighbor that there was someone at your front door that it was kind of strange? Sure you would. I want to warn you about something very important. It's because I love you, and especially because God loves you. Let's have prayer. Precious, loving Father, I've come here tonight to keep a promise that I made with you, to share a very important message of urgency. But I also want to uplift the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Father, whatever you do through me, I acknowledge that it is not my power or my might or even by PowerPoint, but your Spirit working through me and those of us listening to your word. My trust is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've chosen a theme song. It's a simple one. I think you know it. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. Are you familiar with that song? How many here know that one? I thought maybe you did. I love it. And we're going to sing tonight the first stanza, tomorrow night the second stanza, the third night the third stanza, but the fourth night all four stanzas. We have a choir, so I've got it all planned. You're going to know it pretty well. So I'm thankful Mary is here tonight. Let's listen to it as she enters it, and then we'll just sing this from our hearts. Together now.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
You know, as I was thinking about that song, singing it beforehand, I know it, but I want to sing it because I love it. I was thinking about the fact that all other ground other than Jesus Christ is sinking sand. Are you and I standing on sinking sand? I surely hope we're not. But it all depends on who we're listening to and what we're believing in. You understand what I'm trying to say? Now, I'm thinking these days, as you are, COVID-19 pandemic, hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, wildfires, crime out of control, a brewing international conflict, a drastic change in the marriage and the family unit. These crisis events are not just in our country, but they're all across the world. And friends, this is not a bad dream anymore, is it? This is called the new normal. And thousands of people are thinking about the end time. Are you one of them? People across the country and the world are asking questions. Questions like, why? What's next? Or here's a better one, what does all of this mean? What does all of this mean? And of course, people are starting to give their answers. Who are you listening to? Who am I listening to? Who are we believing? Now, much of the media has spoken. The scientists and the politicians have given their answers. And their answers, I suppose, can be summarized. Most of you could stand up and tell it what it is right now. The New World Order, climate change. Have you heard those? You will. And some world leaders, they think that and believe that, well, the upcoming election, once that's finished, then we can kind of push things towards the new world order. And so I ask the question again, who's telling the truth? And even Pope Francis has an answer to these questions as he joins with the new world order. And he's calling the world to stop, to rest, and to worship on the first day of the week, Sunday. But others see a much higher authority, God. And they believe that he's still in control. And that he's really telling the truth. And I know, as you do, there are many, many voices out there. But would you like to hear God's answers to these questions? That's my goal in this series. In the next four nights, I'm going to take us to the Word of God, the Bible, and I'm going to explain to you what all these things mean from God's perspective. This evening, as you can see, the title of our message is The Beginning of the End. I hope you brought a Bible. And if you didn't bring a Bible or you don't have a Bible, raise your hand tonight because we want to make them available to you. We have some Bibles. We have some new Bibles. And we have gloves. We're going to take them out with this COVID crisis. We're extra careful and we'll provide those for you. Those are your Bible. You can mark that and use that. And we trust that it'll be a blessing for you. And so with your Bibles tonight, and the Bibles that are on their way to your desk, raise your hand if you don't have a Bible and you need one. We're going to use it. I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. And as you're turning to Matthew 24, I want to tell you what I want to tell you, and then I'll tell you, okay? We're going to go to our Bibles these four evenings and see for ourselves what the Bible predicts. And believe it or not, it actually predicts that a series of natural disasters will strike planet Earth. Especially, underline this, especially in cities in America and across the world. Cities. And these events will happen on the basis of Scripture before Jesus comes. And it's not a question of if it's going to happen, it's a question of when it's going to happen. And I would like to propose that this series of natural disasters are actually God's warning judgments. What are they? God's warning judgments. And also his announcement of the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. And then what's going to happen? I hope you're thinking about that. What's going to happen then? The final events of Earth's history will begin. Now think about it. Does the end of time actually have a beginning? Yes. We cannot know on the basis of Scripture. We don't know the day and the hour of Jesus coming, but we can know, and I want to show you from Scripture that we can know the beginning of the end. The beginning of the end. So let's take a look at this text. Yeah, I've had you turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 29. Now, if you don't have a Bible, sometimes I'll have the Scripture on the screen. But if you still want a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Take a look with me now, here on the screen or in your Bible. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Jesus is making how many predictions? I would like to suggest three predictions. Three predictions about the future. But first, I want you to see here, as you look at this passage here, that he clearly implies that these three predictions will take place after what? What does it say there in the passage? After the tribulation of those days. What tribulation is Jesus talking about here? Well, the context of verse 29, you find in verses 21 and 22. So with your Bibles, and I'm using right here tonight the New American Standard Version, follow with me verses 21 and 22. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now. Nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. For the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Believe it or not, both prophetic books in the Bible, Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Revelation in the New Testament, they actually pinpoint this period of time. It's known as the Dark Ages. Familiar with that expression, the Dark Ages? And so in your Bible, those of you that want to sharpen your sword here, right next to verses 21 and 22, write down the words Dark Ages. Now the Bible identifies that period of the Dark Ages as in both the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it identifies it as 1,260-year period of Bible prophecy. It actually says day prophecy, 1,260-day prophecy. But in Bible prophecy, each day symbolizes what? 1 year, right. And Bible students claim that during this 1,260-year period, that is the period when the Church of Rome ruled with this combined, united with the state, with the government, with the politics, and it ruled. And they claim, Bible students claim, that this period of 1,260 years started in the year, here it is, 538 AD. Okay, that's your starting point. 1,260 years forward brings you to what year? The year 1798. 1798. And Jesus, here in Matthew 24 and verse 29, makes this startling prediction. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Did something actually happen around 1798 that we find Jesus' three predictions of Matthew 24, verse 29, beginning to take place? Well, this is the time we're going to mark our Bibles. Glad you're right now in Matthew 24 and verse 29. And take a look at now some visual aids. What is the first prediction? Let's say it out loud together. The sun shall be darkened and the moon not give its light. Write a number one in front of this prediction. Friends, this is an actual event in history that took place. It's known as the Great Dark Day of May 19, 1780. And you can check that out in your history book, even on the internet. The Great Dark Day. But then Jesus gave the other one. How's it go? Let's say it out loud together. The stars will fall from heaven. And it took place at a real date, November 13, 1833. It's called the falling of the stars. And again, you could check that out in history and on the internet. Jesus' second prediction, and the date was November 13, 1833. But it is Jesus' third prediction that I want to have us take a closer look at. He simply says, and let's say it out loud together, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This is an event that's yet future. And we won't find anything in the history books or on the internet about it. But I want you to hold on. Things are going to get really interesting here in a few moments. I wonder what the other Gospels had to say about this. And so after Matthew comes what?
Mark.
Yes. And Mark, I discovered that in Mark chapter 13, verses 24 and 25, it has something to say about it. In fact, they're almost the same thing, exactly the same thing. And so then I went to Luke. And you know what I found in Luke? I found Luke not only has this, all three of the predictions, but it has greater detail that you don't find in all the other Gospels. So I would invite you to turn with me right now to the Gospel of Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And again, some have come in. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get one to you. This is Jesus' third prediction with greater detail. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at each one of these. And notice now Luke 21 and verses 25 and 26. Follow with me as I read it, first of all, from the scriptures. Everybody ready? Luke 21, 25, and 26. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and the stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Shaken. Now, let's go to the screen and mark our Bibles. You've got your Bibles over to Luke chapter 21, and let's mark each one of these predictions that Jesus made. The first one, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon. Put a number one next to that, right in front of that. Jesus' first prediction, and that is the prediction of the great dark day, May 19, 1780. 1780. And then Jesus' second prediction, very simple words here, let's say that loud together, and in the stars, writer number two in front of that prediction. The falling of the stars took place on November 13, 1833, Jesus' second prediction. But from your Bibles now, I would like very much to follow with me as you read your Bibles, and we're going to start with the last part of verse 25 into verse 26. Everybody with me? Here we go. And upon the earth, dismay among nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. You can see the Gospel of Luke is a little bit more detailed, isn't it? It not only is more detailed, but it tells us the reaction of the people. It tells us the reaction of the people. I challenge you to take a look at this passage, the Jesus' third prediction here. And what I want to have us do now, take a look at the screen, and let's take a closer look at Luke 21, last part of verse 25 into verse 26. It says this, on the earth, nations will be in anguish and in perplexity. Now, those of you that are taking a close look at this here, does Jesus use the word nation, singular, or nations, plural? Nations, plural. You got the picture here? This will be an international reaction. Circle in your Bibles the word nations in your Bible, nations. And notice the reaction of the entire human race on this third prediction. You see the word in the New King James Version, it says anguish. But in the King James Version, distress. Well, it sounds like a stressful time, a very stressful time. Circle that word in your Bible. Now, what does, when you think of anguish, when you think of distress, what does that mean to you? I would like to suggest this hurts. This hurts a lot. But Luke gives us another word. Do you see it there? What is it? The word perplexity. Circle that word, perplexity. Perplexity. What would that indicate? Here it goes. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Have you ever expressed those words before? Maybe after a crisis, a really big one. Maybe after the tragic loss of a loved one. Or maybe the loss of your home in an earthquake or a hurricane or a fire. After 9/11, many people were perplexed. After the terrorist bombings in the Middle East or parts of Europe, many people were perplexed. People were in anguish and perplexity. What are we going to do now? But here in this passage, Jesus predicts that this will be the feelings of the people across the world. Friends, this is not something that happens in a particular city. This is not something that's going to be the feelings of people in a particular country. But people across the world will explain, what are we going to do now? Now, Bible students here tonight, those of us who are familiar with Jesus' first two predictions, the dark day and the falling of the stars, I've got two questions for you. Think about this. Notice the screen. Number one, was there international anguish and perplexity over the dark day in 1780? The answer is no. Number two, was the whole world in anguish and perplexity at the falling of the stars in 1833? The answer is no. What Jesus predicts here in Luke chapter 21, the last part of verse 25 and verse 26, is yet future. And it says here in verse 26, notice the first part, Men will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the earth. That's the New King James Version. But the one that we're familiar with, many of us at least, is the King James. You can almost say it by heart. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things that are coming on the earth. How many times over the years I've quoted those words? Anybody here? Can I get a show of hands? You've quoted those words over your... I'm sure that many more of you could be honest if you really have quoted those words. Men's hearts failing them for fear. So many times in our lives we would. But yet, friends, I think we need to be honest with this passage. According to God's word, the Bible, what is it that really, really causes the entire world to be in anguish and distress? What causes men's hearts to fail them for fear? Now, with that question in mind, let's go right to our Bibles again, and let's read this verse with that question in mind, 25 and 26. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon their earth, distress of nations in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of things that are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Do you get it? Did you see it? It's not because of an earthquake. It's not because of a terrorist attack. It's not because of a hurricane. It's not even because of COVID-19 pandemic. But it's because the sea and the waves will be roaring, and because the powers of heaven, what? Are shaken. And the entire world is in distress and perplexity over what is coming up on the earth, the world. And what is it that's coming up on the earth, the world? Heavenly bodies are bombarding from above. Now again, I would ask you, were men's hearts failing them over the signs that occurred in 1780 and 1833? The answer is no. Wonderful history, but I would encourage you to re-examine Jesus' third prediction and Luke's detailed description here. We need to see that we've maybe missed something here. What happened in 1780, what happened in 1833 actually happened? You bet it did. And they were God's announcements that the 1,260-year period had finally come to an end. And men and women would run to and fro with these prophecies of Daniel and Revelation, and a knowledge and an understanding of these prophecies would increase. That's exactly what has happened. Amen? That's exactly what has happened. But I would like to propose that these first two signs were partially fulfilled, but the complete fulfillment is still future. Jesus' third prediction. Friends, the stars, the heavenly bodies, will fall again. But this time, they will cause worldwide terror and international anguish and perplexity. Now, I would invite you to keep a bookmark, some kind of bookmark, maybe from your notes or what, right there in Luke 21. We're going to turn now to Luke 17. We'll come back to Luke 21, but right now we're going to go to Luke chapter 17, just a page or two back of where you're located. And if you think Luke 21 was very persuasive and real and convincing, you're going to really be interested in what we find here in Luke chapter 17. Now, first in Luke chapter 17, the passage that I'm going to look at here, Luke compares the days of Noah, verses 26 and 27, the days of Noah, what it was like before the flood came, and says it's going to be the same way just before Jesus comes. That's what he says. And so let's read it with that in mind. Notice on the screen as well. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, this is presented here in likeness of what it's going to be like just before Jesus comes our time. Is this what our life is like today? Is this the way it is today? What was it like before the flood came? Well, this says here that the people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And I think God wants us to ask this question, what's wrong with that? And I want you to think about that. And I want you to think about that. What is wrong with that? I'll tell you what's wrong with it. What's wrong with it is they're living apart with Christ. They don't even think of God. They don't even want to know about God. They're so busy they don't think about God. God's not in the picture. Now, we come to Luke chapter 17, and we're going to take a look at verses 28 through 30. This is the time of Lot. Everybody with me? Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, say it out loud with me, will you? And it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Question. What was the city of Sodom like? And what happened to that city? Answer, Sodom lived like the people before the flood. It's described right here, and God was not in the picture. They forgot God. They forgot God. What happened to that city ultimately? It was destroyed. It was destroyed. And do you know what fire and brimstone are? Fire and brimstone are burning rocks falling from the sky. Probably, maybe, I'm not here to say for certain, meteorites possibly. Now listen carefully. I believe God is in control of nature. Do you believe that too? God is in control of nature. He had on reserve these balls of fire, and when he wanted to use them, all he had to do was to take them out of their natural course in the heavens and direct them right there onto the city of Sodom. And God used that. He had the power to wipe out that city, and he used fire and brimstone, balls of fire, to do it. Here's my question. Will he do it again? Will he do it again? Is he going to do the same thing again, but this time to cities near you and me? What does the Bible say? Read it with me out loud together. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. True or false? Jesus is saying that prior to the second coming of Christ, we should expect burning stones or balls of fire striking wicked cities. Friends, that's exactly what Jesus is predicting. And again, let me repeat, God is in control of the forces of nature. Whether it be earthquakes, volcanic eruptions, hurricanes, tornadoes, famines, wildfires, God can use these natural disasters for his purposes. Now, I realize as I stand here before you today that you listen to the news like I do too, and I realize that many, many scientists and politicians and even the Pope himself say it's climate change and that we need to get in line for the new world order. But friends, think about this. The picture in Scripture, are you interested in what God has to say? The picture in Scripture is that God is in control of nature. And I say this out of respect, but climate change is not his major concern. Oh, it is his concern. It should be our concerns as Christians and fellow people, but it is not his major concern. So how would God implement these warning judgments through natural disasters? Maybe some of you are thinking. Either of two ways. God can command, or he permits. He can command it, or he will permit it. Let me explain further about that. Either he will command his angels to bring these destructive judgments upon cities across the world, or he will withdraw his hand of protection of the world and permit the devil, Satan, and his angels to bring destructive measures. And in the Bible, we see evidences of both. Naturally, we're asking, at least I ask naturally, why is God allowing these natural disasters to come in such increasing way? Have you noticed lately? Why did he allow the pandemic? Is anyone interested in what God's answer about these things are? We've heard from the politicians already. We've heard from the scientists. We sure have heard from the media and the last several months, haven't we? You will even hear from the Pope. Global warming. Get in line with the new world order. But the rest of the story is this. Friends, these are God's emergency measures. He wants to get our attention. Has he got your attention yet? Let me explain further. Maybe we're wondering, what have we done that God would allow these things to happen? Now, Pope Francis has been declaring that God is allowing these things to happen to nature, the natural disasters, because we've ignored global warming. And so he is proposing, he has put together an encyclical, and he's declaring that we need to set aside Sunday, the first day of the week, for worship as a way to rest this weary planet Earth. You will hear about it across the world in the news. Won't be long. Now, in addition to this, much of the world, as they are involved with all these natural disasters are happening, they're thinking, well, what have we done? Well, we haven't done anything wrong. All we've done is we've been eating and drinking and marrying and planting and buying and selling. And what's wrong with that? Are you ready to hear God's answer? Hear God's answer. And it's not necessarily global warming. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 19. Say it out loud with me, will you? Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor my law, but rejected it. Friends, the truth is, God's Holy Spirit is gradually being removed from the world. And as that is happening, God is removing his hand of protection, and the devil is taking control of the willing hearts to do the work of destruction. And you can read all about it, Revelation chapter 7, about the letting loose of the four winds, the winds symbolizing destruction and strife. It's a process. It's a process. And even now, we can see evidences where God is in the process of removing his hand of protection over the wicked cities of this world. Can you see evidence of this today? Can you see evidence of this in cities like, well, we don't have to go very far, maybe five hours away, Portland, Oregon, Seattle, Washington, Chicago, Illinois, New Orleans, Louisiana, New York City, New York. Friends, God is using these warning judgments to call the unbelieving world to faith and repentance. And for those that are believers in Jesus Christ, they see these as signs. Jesus coming is soon. I ask you tonight, are you listening? Am I listening? God is seeking our attention. He is calling us to repentance and trust before it's too late. And this is how God has worked in the past. This is how God is working right now in the present. And this is how God will work in the near future. In every age, oh, I appreciate this about God. He gives mankind light and he gives them privilege. He's been so merciful, so long-suffering. And so this is a probationary time, as it were, in which the world can be reconciled to God. But there is a limit to his mercy. There will come a time when mercy will make its last appeal. And I have to admit to you, there are times I have to say that I am coming to believe that the cup of this earth's iniquity is almost full. But only God knows that. And many of the natural disasters are God's judgments, his response to the sinfulness of today's cities. I want you to think about that. Many of the natural disasters are God's judgments, his response to the sinfulness of today's cities. And very soon, God will plead with the inhabitants of the earth in a language that will get their attention. Take, for example, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. The lessons are still there. Even the ashes of Sodom and Gomorrah remind us and remain there to teach us and warn the wicked cities of the 21st century. Even cities like Portland, Oregon, it's recorded right here in the Bible. Let's read it. Follow with me as I read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them as an example to those who, notice this, afterwards would live ungodly. Many of God's people are crying out to God in prayer, "Oh God, God, is it not yet time for you to act?" My friends, he is not always going to be tolerant with this kind of activity. It is true that the world is saying the answer to these natural disasters is because we have ignored global warming. But God's answer is recorded in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. We just read it. God's answer is recorded in Luke chapter 17, verse 29. God's answer is noted in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. Read all about it. God's answer. What do these things mean? The Bible is telling us what is coming. The human race will be in terror. Why? Why the anguish? Why the perplexity? Because as a result of the heavenly bodies hitting the cities of this world, they will exclaim, "What are we going to do now to save the human race from extinction?" That is a normal question to ask, of course. And they will possibly, I do not know for certain, but they will possibly cry out something like, "See what happens when we neglect global warming, what it has done?" And I can just imagine that Pope Francis will have an even more convincing reason why the world needs to get back to the first day of the week, Sunday. But I am proposing that God has another reason and better solutions And the answers are in this book, the Bible. Read them again for the first time. Friends, it is in this context that I've just described to you. It is in this context we can better understand the background of Revelation chapter 13 and the very beginning of the final events of Earth's history. And that's going to be on the third night of our short series of four messages. But I want you to consider now with me a question. And as I'm considering this question with you for a few minutes, those of you that want a little bit of stretch, you can stand up if you want and stretch for a while. Just don't leave. Stay with me. And if you want, here's the question we want to look at. Does modern science predict the possibility that the stars will fall again? By the way, have you heard the latest? New York Post, August 22, 2020. Asteroid heading our way day before presidential election. Now, I'm not here to predict that that's going to happen. I don't know. But what about this question? Could something like this actually happen in the future? Time Magazine, April 10, 2000, had an article. It was entitled, Will a Killer Asteroid Hit the Earth? And the scientist, in the very first paragraph, he started out like this. When it comes to asteroids wreaking disaster on the Earth, the real question is not if, but when. Well, he goes on in the same article, and he says this. As recently as 1908, a small rocky asteroid or a chunk of comet exploded 5 miles above the Tuscan region of Siberia, felling trees, starting fires and killing wildlife all over the area of more than how many miles? 1,000 square miles. Time Magazine, April 10, 2000. Ad Astra, a magazine on National Space Society, wrote this in 1992. Notice this. If a Tatuska-sized comet hit a typical rural portion of the United States today, as many as how many? 70,000 people would be killed and property damage would exceed $4 billion. An impact in an urban area would kill how many people? 300 million people. We have many more since this was written in 1992. Oh, with the property damage exceeding how much? $280 billion. A 1989 National Geographic spoke on this issue, and this is what they wrote. An asteroid 6 miles in diameter would create a fireball with a radius of several thousand miles. Winds of hundreds of miles an hour would sweep our planet for hours, drying trees like a giant hairdryer and burning up some 90% of the Earth's forest. If such an asteroid were to plunge into the ocean, it would kill most of the world's fish, and it would create a tidal wave 3 miles high. Can you picture that? The tidal wave from an impact in the Gulf of Mexico would wash over much of the North American continent. An asteroid crashing into either the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean would inundate the U.S., Mexico, and Canada as far as the major mountain ranges. That's National Geographic, June 1989. Now, when I read the Bible, I see that there are going to be people on the earth when Jesus comes. Amen? There are going to be some people there. And so an asteroid that's 6 miles in diameter would wipe out the human race. Maybe we need to consider something smaller. Because there are going to be people on the earth as I read the scriptures. So what would happen if a heavenly body hit this planet Earth, and what would be the result on the United States or the world? The 1991 issue of Astronomy Magazine says this: an impact from an even small asteroid might do little more than disrupt the ecosystem for a few years. I could stop right there, but I think I need to read the rest. Yet such a minor event could destroy civilization. Why is this? Well, because civilization depends on the exploration of natural resources. If our food supply is totally disrupted, as it would be in the case of an impact winter, crops would die all over the world. The fragile strands of civilization would quickly unravel. Our species, if not driven to extinction, would be decimated, driving survivors to a Stone Age existence. Let us read one more time, Luke chapter 21 and verses 25 and 26. And there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth dismay among nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be what? Shaken. Friends, is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that Jesus said that the falling of the stars would terrorize the human race and cause nations to be in anguish and anxiety? Oh, I'm so glad that Jesus did not quit his sermon there. And I'm not going to stop here either. Listen to this, friends. As I read this passage of Luke chapter 21, it tells me and it tells you that at the same time that the world is in panic over these signs and wonders that are coming from the heavens, striking cities across the world, the Bible says that God's people will be rejoicing. Can you imagine that? They're going to be rejoicing. And it's recorded for us right here. Look at the implication of it. Verse 28. Follow with me as I read it from my Bible and your Bible here. Follow with me. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws nigh. What a contrast. The very same events that throw the whole world in panic will cause God's people to what? To rejoice. Now, I want to just put a pause here just for a minute here. I don't want to be dogmatic about everything I've shared here with you tonight. I don't want to say tonight to you and say that, well, what I've said is going to happen in every detail exactly the way I said it. I don't want to come across that way. But my friends, if it does, you will know what it means. And none of us this evening can say that we have not been warned. In fact, according to this passage, read it again for the first time. According to this passage, Luke 21, we will rejoice for two reasons. Here's the first reason. We will rejoice because these events signal the beginning of the end. Now take a look at verse 28 with me. Verse 28. Everybody looking? As these things, think about that, stop for a minute. As these things, what things? The things that are described in Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, and Luke chapter 17, verse 29. As these things begin to come to pass, circle the word begin. Circle the word begin. In other words, when these things begin, as the balls of fire, the fireballs begin to fall on the cities, then The events recorded in Revelation chapter 13, for example, will begin to happen. The final events of Earth's history will finally take place. And for us as Christians, friends, who long for the blessed hope of the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's something to rejoice about, amen? Something to rejoice about. So when much of the world begins to cry out, what are we going to do now to save mankind? Believers in Jesus Christ all across the world will rejoice that this is a sign that Jesus will come soon. This is the beginning of the end. It has begun. The beginning of the final events of Earth's history will finally commence. Now, I believe that many of us who are listening to this message tonight will be alive at the beginning of the end. But there's a second reason that we can rejoice. You have your Bibles open? Take a look at it. Verses 31 and 32 of Luke 21. Here it is. Second reason. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, when you see these things, verses 25 and 26, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Friends, isn't this awesome? What is Jesus saying? I would suggest something like this. Jesus is saying the generation that sees the beginning of the end also sees its end. And I believe that you and I may be that generation. Amen? Maybe there are some here tonight, and you're listening to this message, and you're thinking, you might rejoice about this, these things, but I don't think I'm going to be rejoicing. Honestly, I'm a little uncertain about my future, somebody might be thinking. I'm just not good enough yet. I'm just not righteous enough yet for Jesus to come. My friend, if you're uncertain about your future, let me say this in love. Only those who already know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior will have something to rejoice about. Amen? They will rejoice because Jesus kept his word again. They will rejoice because this means that it won't be long. Jesus will rescue us and take us home, home at last, home at last. Oh, that will be glory, glory for me and for you. Amen? There's a little saying I want you to memorize with me. I've memorized it, shared it with many friends. If you are right with God today, you are ready if Christ should come today. Let's say it out loud together. If you're right with God today, you are ready if Christ should come today. Are you right with God today? Then you are ready if Christ should come today. How does one get right with God? Are you thinking about that right? Are you asking that question? I want to share with you the answer in one Bible verse, one of my favorite ones. It's the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 37. Turn there quickly with me, will you? I'll give you just a few moments to try to find it. John, chapter 6, and verse 37. Jesus is speaking, and I want you to notice the last part of this verse. The last part, what does he say? This one verse, the whole plan of salvation right here. It's beautiful. At least the good news of the gospel. Take a look at this. John chapter 6 and verse 37. Do you have the last part of it? It says this. Him that who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You love that scripture? Isn't that awesome? Who is the pronoun him referring to? It's referring to anyone. It's referring to everyone. Does that mean you? Does it mean me too? Yes. Him, anyone who comes to me, who's me? Jesus Christ. You see, you and I don't, we don't have a lot of options here. According to Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says that there's only one way to be saved, through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And that brings me to this question. Why Jesus Christ? What does Christ have that we do not have? My friends, whether we are a lost sinner or a sinner that has given our lives to Jesus Christ, what does Jesus have that we don't have? I'll give you a clue. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. There's none righteous, no, not one. In other words, we're sinners. We have fallen short of what God requires. We ain't got it. Excuse the English. But Jesus Christ does. Jesus Christ does. I want for us to understand why we so desperately need Jesus Christ. I want us to understand what Jesus has and what we do not have. Listen carefully. If you and I think, if anyone thinks that God will accept us only if we're at least good enough or righteous enough or perfect enough, then I've got some bad news for you. Then I got some good news for you. First, the bad news. The bad news is that God requires a righteousness that is perfect. What kind of a perfection? The highest standard of perfection. A perfection that is without spot and wrinkle from the moment that we are born to the very moment that we die. Do you and I have such a righteousness? I sure don't. And the honest facts are, friends, we could climb the alpine heights of holy living. We could until we die, and God would say, you still don't have it. You still fall short. You and I could climb the alpine heights of living until probation closes, and God would say, you still don't have it. You've still fallen short, to be totally honest with you. Friends, we cannot bring to God such a righteousness, and God knows that. He just wants you and me to realize it. So what has God done to solve this dilemma? I've just shared with you the bad news. It's bad news. We need some good news. Amen? We need some good news. Here's the good news. The very righteousness that God Himself requires, He Himself has provided in His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? That's awesome. That's the good news, the gospel. And Bible students call this special work of Jesus Christ the substitutionary atonement. Christ is the one and the only substitute, God's perfect offering. Do you and I realize that we do not have the righteousness that God requires? In other words, we cannot be saved by bringing to God our goodness, our righteousness, because we'll never be good enough. Never. Now, maybe there are some of us as Christians here, and we're thinking, well, wait a minute. What about our righteousness, our righteous obedience with the help of the Holy Spirit? Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Amen? Christian obedience is important, my friends. Yes, but remember this. You ever think about this? Our obedience, even with the Holy Spirit, is still tainted with sin because of the sin nature. Is this making sense? But if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our substitute, as our righteousness by faith, God will accept us in Christ. And though our spirit-filled works are tainted with sin, God will accept those works through the covering righteousness of Jesus. And they are necessary. They are evidence. They are fruit that we are trusting in Jesus. Yes, yes. But what is it that really saves us now? What is it that really saves us then? His righteousness. Not ours, but His. Isn't this good news? Isn't it something to rejoice about? Are we ready to accept this wonderful promise of John chapter 6, verse 37? Friends, God does not lie. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Anyone who comes to me, I will not reject them. If we had only one promise to plead before our God, and we had this one from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, we have the assurance that we will never, never be turned away. Have you accepted Jesus Christ tonight? Maybe for the first time tonight, God has spoken to your heart, yes, I want to trust in this Christ. Maybe a reaffirmation of your faith tonight. If you've made that decision for Jesus, a reaffirmation or said yes for the first time, raise your hand with me if you would. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your only substitute. Now, live for him as if he was coming tomorrow. Let's rejoice now. And as we continue to trust in him, we will rejoice then. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for helping me to get through this message tonight. Thank you that you love us, Lord, enough that you're willing to warn us about what's coming. And I'm praying that your Holy Spirit has touched the hearts of these dear ones, that they're willing to listen to this warning and heed and not always listen to all the other voices out there. But above all, Lord, we thank you that we can know Jesus Christ. And if we're right with God today, we're ready if Christ should come today. Jesus, we thank you for this time of rededication. We thank you that with Jesus, the future is bright. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. My friends, this is not a long series. Tomorrow night's message, very briefly, is entitled Balls of Fire. And tonight you've learned from the Bible that it predicts these things, these judgments that are coming. But tomorrow night, I'm going to share with you a reliable source. You'll be surprised how detailed this source is. It's an eye-opener, and I promise you that. You'll remember tomorrow night's message, Balls of Fire. Have you ever wondered what it's going to be like in the final events of Earth's history? Have you ever read Revelation chapter 13? Read it again for the first time. Read it again and catch a picture of the world of the future. And then you ask this question, what would cause the world to be like it is described in Revelation chapter 13? My friends, I believe what we have studied tonight from the Bible is the backdrop that triggers Revelation chapter 13. Tomorrow night's message, I should say the third night's message, behind the scenes of Revelation chapter 13. But last night, fourth night, who will be left behind? You see, following these natural disasters, what will be the reaction of those who are left behind? Believe it or not, the Bible actually describes two groups of people. How many? Two groups of people. One group are those who trust in Jesus Christ. The other group are those who are following the beast. And I promise you that the next few nights here tonight will open your eyes to the future. Friends, it's time to get prepared. It's time to know Jesus Christ. It's time to know his word and to get serious about thinking about, if we're living in the cities, it's time to think about moving out of the countries. Are the cities safe for us to be? This evening, I share with us what is coming to cities near you and me, God's final judgments. But the most important thing to know, my friends, is not just that, but to know, first and foremost, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. God bless you. As you leave tonight, an outline that you can bring and share with your friends. We'll look forward to you tomorrow night. God bless you.